for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, April the 4th, 1972. Tennessee, Georgia, CFO Camp being held at Eatonton, Georgia. It's with Dr. Derek Prince speaking on the fear of God.
Just trust you this morning for your grace, your love, and your mercy. We acknowledge that it is not in us. The depth saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not in me. Where is the place that wisdom may be found? Lord, we know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit this morning shall open up these treasures and impart them unto us, Lord. Help us to receive them. Help us to receive with meekness this engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn with me this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Would you try and settle down quickly, please, because we're going to need concentration to get through the material that I have in the next 50 minutes. And if you want to follow in your Bible, you'll have to have nimble fingers. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I'm not going to read the whole of the verse, only the first part. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. I'll read that again. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Without turning to these scriptures, but just giving them to you for reference, if you look in Zechariah chapters 3 and 4 and in Revelation chapter 5, I think it is made abundantly clear that the seven eyes of the Lord that run to and fro through the whole earth are the seven spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit invested in the person of Jesus. So the scripture that I read to you tells you that the Spirit of the Lord is moving to and fro through the whole earth looking for a certain class of person. And that class of person is those whose heart is perfect toward God. And the scripture says that wherever the Holy Spirit finds a person whose heart is perfect toward God, God delights to show himself strong on behalf of such a person. So I surely feel, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, that it is important to know what it means to have a heart that is perfect toward God. Because if you or I have a heart that is perfect toward God, we do not need to twist God's arm. We do not need to do a lot of lengthy praying and agonizing. God delights to show himself strong in our behalf. And since it's to show himself strong, it means the open manifestation of God's power and God's approval in our lives and ministries. In other words, God is waiting to move openly in power and in blessing wherever he can find someone whose heart is perfect toward him. So my purpose this morning is to speak to you about what it means to have a heart that is perfect towards God. Notice, it's not a heart that is perfect, but it's a heart that is perfect towards God. It speaks particularly not of our relation manward, but of our relation Godward. It isn't speaking about moral perfection, however important that may be. It's speaking about the perfection of our attitude and relationship towards God. Now, there are two other scriptures, there are two persons in scripture of whom it was stated in one way or another that they had a heart that was perfect toward God. Those two persons were Abraham and Job. And I'd like you to look in Genesis 17, verse 1, where this challenge is presented to Abraham. And at this point, his name was changed from Abraham to Abraham. We only need to look at Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now Abraham had walked with God for 24 years. God's call came when Abraham was 75 years old. But now he was reaching the climax of his spiritual growth. He was reaching the place where God was going to fulfill in a glorious and wonderful way the promises by which he had drawn Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees many years previously. And Abraham was confronted with a fresh challenge from God. Walk before me and be perfect. And again, you see, the implication is it's be perfect in your relationship toward me. Walk before me, Abraham. From now on, my eyes are going to be upon you in a very special way. I'm going to watch every move you make. I'm going to hear every word you speak. And I ask that everything that you do be done in an attitude of perfect obedience, faith, commitment toward me. Now, Abraham is the father of all them that believe. In other words, his life and his faith are a pattern to all believers. And I don't want to be unduly personal this morning, but my own impression about my own life is that I have come in my little measure to somewhat the same place. I have known the Lord approximately 31 years. And by His grace, I've walked with Him for 31 years. But I feel myself that I'm coming to the climax of God's plan for my life and ministry. I feel a new sense of urgency, a new sense that it's vitally important that I say and do the right thing, that I do not take one wrong step or make one wrong move. 32 years is a long period of preparation. And I'm fully aware that after all this preparation, I could do or say one silly thing and forfeit all the benefits of it. I'm fully aware of that. And I try to live in the light of that knowledge. I dare not make one false move now, because we're so near what God has been preparing us for. We had a prophecy this morning in the council ring fellowship, which I believe, I embraced it, I said amen to it, that this is to be the beginning of years, of months for us, that a new phase is beginning in God's dealings with His people. I believe it. But I do believe that the requirement of God for each of us is stated in those words to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect, and I'll complete my commitment to you. When God saved me, baptized me in the Holy Spirit, the first time I had the gift of interpretation, God gave me an outline of His plan for my life. I didn't know what interpretation was. I had to discover later, but I got it first. As Don said the other day, the early church didn't get the doctrine of the baptism and then the baptism. They got the baptism first and the doctrine later. And that certainly happened with me. I had no idea of any doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when God baptized me in the Spirit. I had no idea what gifts of the Spirit were when God started to give them to me. I had to look in the Bible to find out what had happened to me. And God did give me an outline in a very precious and wonderful way of His plan for my life. And I can look back over 32 years, 31 years and say, God has been steadily fulfilling that outline. But I'm getting near the point where the whole purpose of God is going to unfold and come to fruition and completion. And I believe that what is true of me is true of the church collectively. We're all coming to this point of the consummation of God's purposes for the ages. And the message of God to every person that's going to be in on what God is doing, walk before me, be perfect. Then in the book of Job, just let me show you this for a moment, we have the picture of Job. What I like about Job is man had all sorts of nasty things to say about Job, even his best friends. But I like to listen to what the Lord had to say about Job, because that blesses me. And friends, I'll tell you, sometimes when people are speaking ill of you, you stand highest in God's estimation. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschew means to hate, to avoid, to turn away from completely. And then in the 8th verse of the same chapter of Job, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" I must say that I really wouldn't wish God to boast about me to the devil. I don't think I've come to that place where I could stand it. And there was apparently only one man in the earth that the Lord could safely boast about to the devil. Of course, you know what happened. The devil turned everything he had against that one man. He called off all his demons from the rest of the world and turned them loose on one man. See, Job. I mean, remember, it costs something to be approved of God. Now, Job was perfect and upright, and we're told a little bit more about it. He feared God, and he eschewed, hated, avoided evil. Perfection toward God consists in a right attitude towards God and in a right attitude towards evil. There is no neutrality in perfection towards God. You don't compromise with anything that is unpleasing to God. You're absolutely committed to obedience to God, no matter what it costs, and anything that involves disobedience toward God is out for you. Let me show you two other scriptures that I believe throw light on this. In Exodus 20, you get the first statement of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. This is just the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first requirement of God for those that are redeemed and delivered out of the house of bondage. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And to be perfect toward God means you have no other god before him. You read the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll see the kings were more or less assessed by whether their heart was perfect toward God or not. Now Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and others had a heart that was perfect toward God. The great example of the man with a heart that was perfect toward God was David. And most of them were assessed as to whether their heart was perfect toward God as David's heart was. Now, David was not always morally perfect. As you know, he committed adultery. Now, this is not my intention to condone adultery. Please understand that. But what I'm pointing out is that even though he committed adultery, his heart was perfect toward God. See, whereas Saul, the king who was replaced by David, did not have a heart that was perfect toward God. And I've come to see, I don't know whether I can convey this to you, really your destiny in life is settled by this question: who is your God? You read the Pentateuch, and I think you find that's the basic issue that was set before Israel by Moses. Who is your God? You see, one of the great sins of the occult is that whenever you go into the occult, you're making another god before the true God. But it goes much deeper than that. I've come to see that as long as I know the Lord is my God, that's really all I need to worry about. And when the Holy Spirit fell on Israel at Elijah's sacrifice on Mount Carmel, the fire fell, and believe me, when the fire fell, the Spirit fell on God's people too. All they needed to say was one thing. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And when you can say that, you may have problems. You may make mistakes. You may even commit sins, but you come out on top. That's the real question in your life. Who is your God? Joshua said to the children of Israel, you can serve whom you like. You can serve the gods your furthest father served on the other side of Euphrates. You can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I say the same. As for me and my house, and I'm the head of my house, under God, we will serve the Lord. And being the head of the house, I have the right to make the decision for my house. That's a privilege and a responsibility granted to every husband and father. And when the husband and father makes it, it happens. Not when the mother makes it. But when the father makes it, it has to happen because he's the God-appointed priest of that house. God has to honor the priesthood of the father. Now turn to Genesis 31:42. Genesis 31:42. Jacob is talking to Laban. We don't need to go into the background. And he says, Laban, you tried to cheat me 10 times, but God didn't let you get away with it. And I warn you, friend, if you ever try to cheat Jacob, you'll come out second best. A lot of people have tried it. Nobody ever got away with it yet. Now, this is what Jacob said, and I want you to notice the words. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. I want you to notice the language. The God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Do you see what I'm trying to bring out? That Jacob was talking about the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And he called him the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, which meant the God of Isaac. So, what you fear is your God. Now, whatever you fear becomes your God. Some people make cancer their God. They're so afraid of cancer that they're more afraid of cancer than they are of God. And without intending it, they've made cancer their God. The people that go into witchcraft and divination and sorcery, they get under such tremendous bondage of fear to these satanic powers that they make those powers their God. Now, I want to fear nothing before the Lord. My fear is of God. And I'm going to show you in a little while, if you really fear God, that's about all you need ever to fear in life. So now let us talk for a little while about the fear of the Lord. And this is where you're going to have to go quickly, because I'm just going to go from scripture to scripture to scripture without dwelling on them. Just let me say, by way of introduction, there are four things that the fear of the Lord is not. There are four kinds of fear that are not the fear of the Lord. First of all, natural fear. It is natural for us in certain situations to fear. You're driving along the highway, you have a blowout, the car veers off into the ditch. It's natural to fear. That's not the fear of the Lord, nor is it evil. Actually, fear is protective. One of our grandsons was apparently born without a certain kind of natural fear. And he just didn't fear traffic. He would step off into the road with cars coming both ways. He didn't feel any sense of fear whatever. His younger brother had to go with him to prevent him doing it. See? Actually, I mean, it was a chink in his armor that he didn't have that natural fear. Fear and pain basically are two things that God puts in you to protect you. For instance, you put your hand in the hot water, you feel that pain, you draw it out. If you didn't feel pain, you'd leave it there, your hand would be scalded to pieces. So there is a natural pain and there is a natural fear, which are, in a sense, God's protective mechanisms in your life. But I'm not talking about natural fear. Then there's a fear that is demonic. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That is a spirit, an evil spirit, the spirit of fear. Now the mark of that spirit is stated in 1 John 4:18, fear hath torment. The demon of fear is a tormentor. He's one of the great tormentors. The fear of the Lord does not torment you. If you have a fear that torments you, it is satanic. Then there's the fear that is taught by man, religious fear. I want to show you this in Isaiah 29, the 29th chapter of Isaiah, just one verse, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That's what I call religious fear. I had that for years in the Church of England. I thought it was a sin to cough in church, see? I had a completely false idea of what God expected. Certain kinds of behavior were religious, and when you were in a church building, you had to put on that kind of behavior. And most religious people have it. They have religious cliches, religious phrases that they have to use. Jesus will take care of it. Some friend of mine said, brother, that's just a spiritual cop-out. And I abominate religious cliches where we just get a nice phrase that's used by religious people and that does it all. That is a fear of God that is taught by the precept of man. And Jesus sharply rebuked the religious leaders of his day. You find out that their one great aim was to preserve the status quo. When the children were running up and down in the temple crying, Hosanna, they said, don't you hear? And he said, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. That's a type of religious fear that most of us that have grown up in churches have grown up in. It's a fear of doing the wrong religious thing. It has nothing to do with our real heart relationship toward the Lord. And God reproves his people for being under that type of fear. And then in Proverbs 29:25, we have another kind of fear that is not the same, though closely related. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You'll notice there's a contrast. If you fear man, you're not trusting in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord, you don't need to fear man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Frequently, ministers come to me and say, Brother Prince, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I even have the gifts of the Spirit, but somehow I'm bound. And I say, maybe it's the fear of man. You're going to move. You start to move out. And something grabs your leg. A snare. What is the snare? It's the fear of man. Fear of what your board will say, your committee will say, your synod would say, your presbytery would say, the church members would say. Peter said one very clear and simple thing. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Where there is a clear-cut choice between obeying God and men, the decision is already made for you in the Word of God. You don't have any problems. But in my opinion, 50% of people in the charismatic movement today are not fully free because they're still bound by the fear of men. The fear of man bringeth a snare. All right. Now we have set out of the way, in considering the fear of the Lord, we have set out of the way four things that it is not. It is not natural fear. It is not demonic fear. It is not fear that is taught by the precept of man, a certain kind of religious behavior, and it is not the fear of man. Because when you fear man, you're making man your God. Do you know that? That's exactly what I've tried to say. Don Basham quoted an instance from Harold Bredesen when he was in churches in Mount Vernon, New York. Harold told me that when he first arrived there and had a conflict with the board of the church, the Lord spoke to him audibly and said, why will you allow yourself to be bound by fear of men who themselves are bound by the spirit of fear? And how many ministers, oh, my heart grieves for ministers that are still bound by the fear of men. You'll never be fully happy, brother. Never. You cannot find fulfillment that way. Now then, what is the fear of the Lord? It's making the Lord your God. It's an attitude of reverent, total commitment and submission to God. Whatever God says, that's it. No arguing, no fussing. submission. That's the fear of the Lord. Now, it can be defined in many ways, and the best thing to do is experience it. All right, I want to go to the book of Psalms and then take a number of other scriptures. Really, all I'm going to do now is read scriptures to you about the fear of the Lord. Start in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, this is a psalm for the Tennessee CFO, this verse. Verse 11. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. See the combination? Friend, it's fine to rejoice, but if you don't rejoice with trembling, you'll become very carnal and fleshy in your expressions of joy. Combine your rejoicing with the reverent fear of God. Rejoice with trembling. I believe in rejoicing, but I believe in trembling too. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is never abolished. It's not abolished in the dispensation of grace. It endures forever. It's clean, and it'll keep you clean. No person that lives in the fear of the Lord will ever be defiled. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Psalm 34:11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then it goes on to speak about if you want long life and blessing and many days to see good, that's the fear of the Lord that will do that for you. But notice the fear of the Lord has to be taught. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking there in that psalm and says, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. If you want a long life and blessing and happiness, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. Then we find that the fear of the Lord is directly associated with true wisdom. There are at least five passages in the scriptures that state this, but we look only at one, and that is Job 28:28. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It's very simple. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. If you want the other references, I'll read them out. You can jot them down. The same statements are made virtually in regard to wisdom and knowledge in Psalm 111, verse 10, Proverbs 1, 7, Proverbs 9, 10, and Proverbs 15, 33. In every one of those passages, the fear of the Lord is directly linked with wisdom and with knowledge. Now, I want to read out a series of passages in the book of Proverbs that tell us about the fear of the Lord and what it will do. And I want to create in you a deep desire for the fear of the Lord by simply showing you the benefits that follow from it. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29. Now this is in the middle of a sentence. Proverbs 1, 29. Speaking about those who are foolish, who reject God's blessings and the outpouring of God's Spirit when it comes, the book of Proverbs says, and it's wisdom who is speaking, and wisdom is Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but too late, that they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Do you see that you have to choose the fear of the Lord? That's what I want to urge every person here this morning to do. Choose the fear of the Lord. Because if you don't, there'll come a time when you pray and God will not answer. You'll seek Him and you won't find Him. You don't choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. Wisdom is speaking. This is the great unfolding of wisdom in this chapter. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You cannot be neutral towards evil and fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you hate evil. You do not compromise with it. You do not entertain it. You do not take any pleasure in it. You hate it. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. That's very clear. You want a long life and a happy one? Fear the Lord. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. Two verses together. Proverbs 14, 26, 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's what I mean. If you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else in life. And His children shall have a place of refuge. That's what Charles was speaking about. The place of refuge is positional. God protects those that fear Him. You live in the place of strong confidence, in the place of refuge. It's the fear of the Lord that puts you in the place of refuge. You're protected together with your family. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. See, there's no compromise, once again, between the fear of the Lord and evil. If you fear the Lord, you will depart from evil. You will shun it. As it said of Job, he eschewed evil. Proverbs 19:23. This is the best of all promises. I don't think there's any greater promises in the Bible than are given here, really. This verse. When you can absorb this verse. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. I don't know what you could ask more than that. To abide satisfied and not be visited with evil. To me, that says it. That's my choice. Lord, you heard me. Chapter 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Who wouldn't choose that? Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, because there's nothing to envy, believe me. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Live in the fear of the Lord. Sinners have got nothing you'll ever need to envy. You'll have everything that is good. Be yours, because the Lord will be your God. Now, the scripture specially indicates that the fear of the Lord is needed in those who exercise authority over others. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. This is about those who exercise rulership or authority over others. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. God requires of rulers, secular rulers and spiritual leaders, that they be just, ruling in the fear of God. And notice what such a person will be like. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I'm going to show you in closing in a few moments that if you walk in the fear of the Lord, your life is a blessing to all with whom you come into contact. You automatically bless everybody that you come into contact with. You become like the clear shining after a night of rain. You become like the dew on the tender grass when the sun shines upon it. You have a fragrance about you. You have a presence within you. You have something overshadowing you. It goes everywhere you go if you walk in the fear of the Lord. Let me just point this out, you don't need to turn there. The great requirement for spiritual leadership, the primary requirement, is not whether you have one or two wives, that comes quite low down on the list. The first thing was stated by Jesus when he called Peter to shepherd his sheep. He said, lovest thou me? And he said it three times. If you love me, feed my sheep. The primary requirement for spiritual leadership is the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. And I will tell you that if you get into spiritual ministry towards God's people only on the basis of loving God's people, that is not enough. I'll tell you two reasons why it isn't enough. Because sooner or later they'll be so ornery and so ungrateful and so difficult that your love won't last. Secondly, If your primary motive is love for God's people, there'll come a point where your love for them will cause you to do what they want you to do, which isn't what God wants you to do. And you will not be a blessing. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, "Don't return unto them, let them return unto thee." The man who's to lead God's people has to hold the line and say, "You meet me there, I'm not following you." There's a brother here who talked to me once, I think you probably remember this. I don't believe it. I think he was too modest. But he said, "I'm supposed to be a leader," he said, "and I have to run to catch up with the people I'm supposed to be leading." Friend, a leader leads. That's one requirement of a leader. And a leader leads under the leadership of God, not man. People tell me sometimes, "Well, that's what people want." I say, it isn't always right to give people what they want. How many of you bring your children up by giving them all they want? If you do, I'll guarantee your children are a mess today. That's why some of them are. And God's servants don't bring God's people up by giving them all they want. There will frequently come a conflict between what God's people want and what God wants for them. And that separates the shepherd from the hireling. The hireling gives them what they ask for. The shepherd gives them what God gives them. There has to be this point of decision. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Now let's look at this fear of the Lord in the life of Jesus. This is a precious and wonderful theme. We just glanced at it briefly. I want you to turn to the prophet Isaiah. The 11th chapter of Isaiah. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Now this is acknowledged by all sound Bible commentators to be a prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah. There's no question about this. I'm not going to seek in any way to prove it. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This is Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now in Revelation 4 and 5, you'll find that the Bible speaks about the seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which are before the throne of God. And then it speaks about the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of the Lord sent forth into all the earth. And some people are confused. They say, "Well, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit." Sure. Just as there's only one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead. There's one Holy Spirit, but there are seven aspects or manifestations of that one Holy Spirit. And if you want to find them, they're right here in Isaiah 11:2. Here are the seven spirits of God, which are the Holy Spirit. We'll go through them. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is that Spirit. That's the Spirit that speaks in the first person as Almighty God. Acts 13, the Spirit of God spoke and said, "I have called Paul and Barnabas." He's God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit that speaks in the first person as God. Then he is, six more, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Notice, the seventh culminating aspect of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And it rested upon Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. There's one thing about Jesus that is clear. He walked in the fear of God. He said of his Father, "I do always those things which please him. I can do nothing of myself. Only what I see the Father do can I do." And notice the next verse in Isaiah 11:3. "The Spirit of the Lord shall make him," Jesus, "of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." The Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus gave him a special sensitivity to the fear of the Lord. If there's one thing we need in the charismatic movement, it's that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Where we know how the Holy Spirit is leading, what we are to do, how he wants the meeting directed. We must cultivate the spirit of the fear of the Lord. As far as the ministry of healing is concerned, I'm seeing that it largely depends upon being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, what he is seeking to do. And it's usually different from what we think he ought to do. Now turn to Hebrews 5, verse 7, and I'll show you this again in the life of Jesus. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. This speaks about Jesus. And it says, who in the days of his flesh, in his earthly sojourning, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. God heard the prayers of Jesus because they were prayers born of the fear of God. What was the great evidence that Jesus feared? I believe this refers primarily to Gethsemane. What was the one thing that Jesus said that marked out the fear of the Lord? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When you pray that way, you get heard. Now let's look at the fear of the Lord in the early church. Quickly, just three scriptures, and we're getting near the close of the message. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. See, these are the two things. It's rejoice with trembling. Walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Never separate the two, because then you become unbalanced. You'll either become miserable or you'll become fanatic and carnal. See, if you have all rejoicing and no trembling, it'll become very carnal. But if you have all trembling and no rejoicing, it'll become extremely miserable. But when you balance the rejoicing with the trembling, the fear of the Lord with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, then the church is built up. And Ephesians 5:21. This is the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What's primary? The fear of God. Submission one to another that is not in the fear of God can become very binding and carnal. We're getting back into the ecclesiastical system when we submit one to another if it's not in the fear of God. The fear of God is primary in all relationships. Our relationship Godward is primary, manward is secondary. Must put the relationship Godward first. It's in the fear of God that you submit yourselves one to another. If anybody asks me to do anything that I cannot do in the fear of God, I will not do it. Which is the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? No. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Never let your vision of your neighbor obscure your vision of God. If you have the right vision of God, it will always take care of your neighbor. And 1 Peter 1:17-18. 17, 18, and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I know not a few people will say, well, Brother Prince, don't talk to us about the fear of the Lord. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're liberated from all that kind of thing. Well, I hope you aren't. Because it's going to be a disaster for you if you are. Now, I owe my salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit to a family way back in Yorkshire in England that took me into their home and showed me love and taught me about the things of God. And through them, I found salvation. And I'm always eternally grateful to them. But later on, that man, something in him, I realize now it was a demon, I didn't know in those days. He got this idea that when you're a child of God, there's no more fear. And I remember, because I revered him as my father in the Lord, I remember sitting in his home and telling him, that is not from God. And he got angry with me. And he had a rather miserable death. I mean, he's with the Lord now, but he did not die in complete peace and victory. And this, I believe, was the reason. He was not living in the fear of God. He'd got a silly teaching that taught him, once you're saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's the end of the fear of the Lord. It isn't. The more you have of the Holy Spirit, the more you'll have of the fear of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:17, 18, 19 tells us why we should fear the Lord. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That was written to Christians, wasn't it? Spirit-baptized Christians. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why are we to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? The very reason is the price of our redemption. because it cost God the blood of His Son to redeem us. We cannot fool around, friends, when we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's a tremendous and solemn responsibility to know that God gave the blood of His Son to redeem you out of your foolishness, your ignorance, your disobedience, your rebellion and your pride. You dare not walk in it any longer if you believe that you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. All right, now I've almost come to the limit of my time. I want to take one step further. I believe that God the Holy Spirit plants into our heart the fear of the Lord. We don't have it until the Holy Spirit teaches it to us. But when we respond by the Holy Spirit to the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, then from the Lord we receive, you know what? The favor of the Lord. This is a theme I want to go into. I just started studying it this morning and I couldn't finish it. But I'll tell you, I mean to study the theme of the favor of the Lord. See, this question has been in my mind for a number of years. What causes God to show His favor towards people? And I believe the answer is, it's God's response to the fear of the Lord. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, it attracts the favor of the Lord toward you. Now, listen to three statements about the favor of the Lord and I'll close. But it would be really unkind of me to keep these from you. Psalm 5, verse 12. Psalm 5 and verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him or surround him as with a shield. The favor of the Lord is like a shield that surrounds you and protects you on every side. You are absolutely safe under the favor of the Lord. The favor of the Lord, I think, in a certain sense, is typified by the cloud of God's presence. Now, there's some other beautiful scriptures. Turn to Proverbs, two verses there. Proverbs 16 and verse 15. Proverbs 16 and verse 15. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Now, when you have the favor of God upon you, you are walking under the cloud of the latter rain. His favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. And then, if it doesn't happen to be raining and you need moisture, turn to Proverbs 19:12. Proverbs 19:12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. I don't want that. But his favor is as dew upon the grass. So God's favor is a cloud of the latter rain, and it's dew upon the grass. You never need to be dry when you're walking under God's favor. Now, not merely this, but this is my closing thought. If you walk in the favor of the Lord, you take that cloud of latter rain with you wherever you go. You precipitate the blessing upon the people of God. What could be a greater privilege than that? God's cloud of favor and latter rain follows the one that walks in the fear of the Lord. Job 29. This was Job's testimony. You should read the whole of the 29th chapter of Job. This is the description of the man living in the favor of the Lord. We know in the book of Job, God's favor was temporarily withdrawn. Not permanently, just as a test and for a short while. But if you want to know what it's like to live in the favor of the Lord, read Job 29. I couldn't read it all for you this morning. But let's just look from verse 19, a few verses of Job 29. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew of God's favor, lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. That's the word of wisdom. When the word of wisdom comes forth, it settles it. There's nothing more to say. You notice in the 15th chapter of Acts, James came out with the word of wisdom. Everybody said, that's it. Amen. They all gave consent. My friend, when you can get 50,000 Jews to agree about something, you've done something. That was the word of wisdom that resolved that conflict that Don was speaking about. And there was not one more word of dispute or argument. Unto me, men gave ear and they kept silence at my counsel. That's the word of wisdom. When the word of wisdom comes forth, settles it. Verse 22, after my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. Dropped like what? Like rain. And they waited for me as the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. You can be a rain bringer. You see, all heathen peoples have always given special reverence to the medicine man, the witch doctor that could bring the rain. But he's a liar. But the humble child and servant of God that walks in the fear of the Lord under the cloud of God's favor is a rain bringer. And people wait for you as they wait for a cloud of the latter rain. And if you know what Israel's like after 7 months without rain, you'll know people have an eager anticipation for the rain. Isn't that precious? Let's praise the Lord together. Stand to your feet and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord. We praise your wonderful name. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your name. Let's lift up our hands for a moment and just receive his blessing and then you'll be dismissed. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Bless your holy name, Lord. Keep your hand of protection, blessing upon your people. Bless every further activity of this day, we pray. Especially bless the leaders of this camp, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.